I want to begin by asking a question as we come to look at Genesis 22 together today. Have you heard the story about the man who fell off a very, very high cliff? Just as he was going over the edge, he managed to catch hold of a single branch just before falling into the abyss. And so he's hanging there, dangling over an extremely high drop. He called out, "Is there anyone up there?" And he got an answer, "I'm here." "Thank goodness, who are you?" he asked. And the answer came, "It's God. Do you trust me?" "Oh yes, Lord, I trust you completely," he shouted. "Good," said the Lord. "Let go of the branch." There was a pause. And then the man says, "Is there anyone else there?" There are times when we feel just like that, when we ask the question, "Is there another God?" because the true God seems to ask just too much of us. Today we are looking at how God led Abraham into a terribly difficult situation here in Genesis 22. And it is shocking. Questions that arise really are these. These are the big questions. Would Abraham trust God? Would God actually keep a hold of Abraham? Would God actually show up and intervene at one particular point where the tension in the whole account, the whole story is at its highest? We'll find ourselves, if it was a film, screaming at the screen and saying, "God, please show up and do something." Well, a bit of a spoiler alert before we get going. God does show up. He shows up in the mysterious and real person of the angel of the Lord. And today is the second in our summer Bible talk series on the angel of the Lord. Well, let me pray, and then we'll turn to Genesis 22. God, our Father, we do thank you that you are a wonderful God and creator, so wonderful that you don't leave us just to get on with things. You've not left the world that you've made just to keep going. You are intimately and wonderfully involved, and the Bible shows that again and again and again, and the whole angel of the Lord theme throughout the scriptures draws that to our attention. You intervene, you step into history, you come in person and you get involved. You get involved with great compassion and kindness, and you lead your people, the ones you love, in amazing and good ways for your glory and ultimately for their great blessing and good. And we pray for that for ourselves today as we come to Genesis 22. Help us to listen carefully to what you have to say to us, and help us to respond with faith and love and trust and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the context here is really trauma that suddenly comes out of the blue. Now, one of the most difficult things about traumatic events, and it's actually what makes them so shocking, is that we don't see them coming. If we didn't know the story of Abraham, then we would have never have seen chapter 22 coming at all. And to be honest, as readers, we would like a little bit more of a warning than just one verse about what's about to happen. Verse 1 says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Well, that was it. After these things, God tested Abraham. Then it gets straight into it. And as readers, we would want a lot more warning than just that one verse. Imagine how stunned Abraham was in verse 2. God said to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." It is staggering. Before going further, though, I just need to hit the pause button and stop and acknowledge that some people use this moment in the Bible to argue that the God of the Bible is cruel and sadistic. There are religions that have practiced child sacrifice, and you can often see them on a TV program. You know, archaeologists going high into some mountain range somewhere in the Andes and finding the remnants of very small children who've been sacrificed, and it's all presented in sort of hushed tones and amazing, you know, sort of history and religion you know, I've watched programs like that, and I'm just stunned that people are just not horrified in the program, and just aren't saying, this is terrible, who did this, is just wrong, because the God of the Bible's like that, and the God of the Bible hates child sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 20 verses 2 and 3 says this: say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, that is as a sacrifice, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech. And in my heart, I mean, I'm with God. I'm sure you are too, actually. You, whatever your views are on faith and the like, you've got to be with the God of the Bible on this one. I'm sure you are. The true God is understandably disgusted and angered by child sacrifice. Here's God's very positive view on children, and this is from the very lips of the Son of God himself. Jesus called them, that is children, to him, saying, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. See that? God, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, Luke 18, verses 16 and 17, so our key verses for the year, this year, welcomes children. In fact, he welcomes anybody, but the terms in which he wants to welcome anybody on is come as a child. So there must be much more going on here in Genesis 22 if verse 2 is in the Bible alongside Leviticus and Jesus, and that's got to be worth sticking with in order to find out, hasn't it, really? So stick with Genesis 22 as we take a closer look now. Here's a summary of the chapter. When God is your problem, make God your pathway, because God is your very present provider. I'll repeat that. When God is your problem, we'll think about that in a moment, make God your pathway. So think about that second. Because thirdly, God is your very present provider. We'll go through the sentence phrase by phrase. When God is your problem, verses 1 and 2. What do I mean? Now, Abraham and Sarah had waited decades for the promised birth of their son Isaac. The one shining hope in their old age was that God had kept his promise and given them a son. And now it looked like God was going back on his word. And that is a problem. It's a very big problem, isn't it? Every heart-wrenching phrase in verse 2 underlines how painfully difficult God was being. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Offer him as a burnt offering. God was Abraham's problem. And God will be our problem too, if he hasn't already been. And like Abraham, we experience situations that seem to contradict God's word and his character and his assurances in the Bible. See, the Bible says that God is our refuge, our help, our strength, our shepherd, our father. The Bible says that God is wise and fair and good and kind and loving and merciful. And he loves children, just been thinking about that. And sometimes we cannot make head or tail of what's going on in our lives because our experiences just do not fit with what we know to be true of God. What's going on? What is God doing? Well, the clue I've already given it is there in verse 1. God tested Abraham. And as you read Abraham and Sarah's story, you will see that they got into a bad habit of trying to do God's job for him. We heard about one moment last week with their servant Hagar, and they made a habit of it. It became a policy. Now they went to Egypt, and they were a bit fearful. Abraham was, because Sarah, his wife, was very attractive. Would Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, desire to have his wife? Well, you know, let's try and figure our way through that, shall we? Let's say she's my sister. He lied, and we find it was a policy. He did that twice. They keep taking things into their own hands when they face an issue and a problem. They think God's not good enough. They try to do God's job for him. And the question in Genesis 22 is this: is God now truly Abraham's God? Or will he try and regain control and play at being God yet again? This moment will test where his heart really is. And the Lord tests everyone he loves. We know that in the Bible. He disciplines those he loves. We read that in the book of Hebrews. In God's providence, the challenges that loom over us, the things that we fear might crush us, they are moments when we have a choice. We can choose to trust and obey the Lord, even though it might cost us, or we can give in and abandon God and try and sort it out ourselves. Sometimes it's complicated to work out what is right and what to do, and we don't often, if ever, have a direct word from God. We wish he'd write it in the sky. But if we're honest, most of the time we do know what we ought to do. And sometimes our difficulty is just simply trusting God enough to get on and do it. Sometimes, if we're honest, the things that frighten us are greater, bigger than our faith. And Abraham must have been very frightened. And through this event in his life, we're invited to bring all that frightens us to the Lord God and see again how loving and reliable and gloriously good the Lord is. So when God is your problem, and he will be, make God your pathway. God is a particular problem to us if we play at being God like him. I mean, we can't do it. There is no room on God's throne for us to even try and inch our way on, let alone push him off. When God is your problem, secondly, make God your pathway. Simply walk in his ways. And that at last is what Abraham begins to do. Two simple words, simple obedience. I think that sums up verse 3, isn't it? So Abraham rose early in the morning. He's just been given the command about what to do. He rises early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Simple obedience. And the next few verses just kind of like carry on in a very measured, matter-of-fact way to say that Abraham does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. Anguish and trauma and agony and pain must have filled his heart. And yet he just trusted and obeyed in verses 4 to 6. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you." And verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son to carry, and he took it in his hand, took in his hand the fire and the knife, that's ominous, so they went, both of them, together. Goodness me, that wow, what must have been going on in Abraham's heart, the anguish. What kept him going? Well, there are two deep convictions that seem to have gripped Abraham's heart now, and they need to grip ours too. Number one, God is our creator, the creator. And number two, God is our provider. And verse 5 again says this. This is Abraham says to the young man, to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and sacrifice, and whatever, and come back to you." That verse could be kind of expanded, or more literally to read something like this: the young man and I will go over there, and the young man and I will come back to you. We, both of us, will be back. And the New Testament, a part of the Bible, which is always the best explanation to help us understand the Old Testament, absolutely true. Best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. Hebrews 11:19 says about Abraham's convictions at this very point, and let me quote, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So what he's basically saying is, now whatever happens over there, my servants, Isaac and I will be back because God promised him to me. And if Isaac dies, God, as the creator of life, will raise him to life again. Fact. That is what Abraham believed. God is the creator of life. And, Sunday morning, I've been singing it, just listening to some songs. Lauren Daigle sings a song, Rise Up. And she talks about being 6 feet under. And then she hears the words of the Saviour, Rise Up. The title of the song is Rolling Stones. You're still rolling stones. And I think it's a fantastic play on the name of a rock band and a phrase which comes up in so many, well, it's a phrase that's in rock music culture, Rolling Stones. And Lauren Daigle takes that and says, Jesus keeps rolling stones. The gravestone, his gravestone, was rolled away and he's still rolling stones. And she speaks about her own coming through to faith and being raised up again to new spiritual life again. Garth Hewitt, some of you may remember him. I doubt many of you will, but he sings a fantastic song. And I've kind of like dared Tanya to, if I died before Tanya, my wife, to play this as my coffin is carried out of the church. May you live to dance on your own grave. May you live to boogie on and on. This is fact. This is Christian hope. Death is not the end for those who've put their faith in God. God is the creator of life and he will bring new life. And our resurrection is guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead. And we are now safe in him by faith. So what kept Abraham going in this really difficult, painful, traumatic calling? God is the creator of life. Secondly, God is our provider. Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain. Isaac, and as it goes through a checklist of things needed for the sacrifice there in verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And it's haunting. It's haunting. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 clearly tells us he puts the wood on Isaac, his son, to carry. And in his hands, he's got the fire and he's got a knife. All right. Now, Isaac in verse 7 says, we've got the wood, the fire. Hauntingly, Isaac doesn't mention the knife. Is it beginning to dawn on him? You've got a knife. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? It's a haunting moment. Firewood. Forgot the lamb, Dad. And Abraham's answer is simple, straight faith. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. They kept on going. God will see to it, is what Abraham says to Isaac. God will see to it. God will provide. Sometimes life is utterly baffling and confusing, but God remains completely dependable. He is the creator of life, and he will provide. When things seem to be falling apart, let me quote another band here, Christian band, Casting Crowns. When things seem to be falling apart, in God's goodness, that we may at times struggle to see, they are actually falling into place. When God is your problem, make God your pathway. Because he is the creator, creator of life. He is your provider, my provider, our provider. But more than that, because God is your very present provider, that's the ultimate. He's not just the provider. Third part of that sentence, summary sentence, he is our very present provider. That's verses 9 to 14. Back in chapter 12, God had called Abraham to leave his family, his home, and his country, and all that was familiar to him, and to trust the Lord to lead him to a new home. And here in verse 5, using very similar language to chapter 12, God called Abraham to go on another, perhaps even more difficult and isolated and lonely journey. Yes, he was with his son, but his son didn't know what was about to happen, what he's been called to do. Abraham dead. It must have been profoundly isolating. He takes the two servants, but in verse 9, they are left behind, just father and son. And only, like I say, dad knows what's going to happen. And just in his heart, there's this, God will see to it. God will see to it. A lonely, isolated call. God will see to it. God will raise to life again. Will he? Will he provide? How will he provide? Will he raise to life again? How will that happen? The tension rises as they walk up the mountain and it gets to a peak. And we can sense Abraham's anguish and love for his son. It's matched, this tension's matched by his obedience and humility and total loyalty to the Lord God himself. Those things must have been just tearing his heart apart. I love my son. I love my Lord. I'm loyal to my son. I'm loyal to my Lord. And that's where it gets to, verse 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And we screamed, God, please now step in. Would you step in now? That was a film. That's what we'd be doing. Come on, Lord, do something. And he does. God himself has been with Abraham all along. He stepped into the moment in a very personal way, capital P, capital W, personal way, as the angel of the Lord. Verse 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Wow. Abraham proved that he feared the Lord in his heart. Now listen, the fear of the Lord in the Bible, it's trembling. It is about trembling, but it's about trembling, loving, adoration and deep awe and respect and honor at God and all his great power and awesome glory and his loving, gentle mercy and forgiveness. God in his full character. And at last, Abraham fears the Lord more than he's frightened of other things. He was frightened of Pharaoh, so he didn't fear the Lord in the right way. Pharaoh was bigger than him than the Lord God back in earlier in the story. But now he gets to that point where he has this genuine childlike faith. He's the father of faith in the Bible. And what he has is a childlike faith in God the Father. And God personally present with Abraham. In the angel of the Lord provides a substitute. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Brilliant provision. What does this mean and how does it apply to us? Well, Isaac, as Abraham's son, represented all God's people whom God promised would follow in countless numbers, like sand on the seashore and stars in the sky, just innumerable, countless children of God to come. All those whom God would bless through Abraham's seed, son, they're sinners, like Isaac, Abraham's first son, who will either die themselves for their sin or have a sacrifice to atone for their sin for them. Like Isaac, they all need a lamb. We need a lamb. We have a lamb. What do we see? What Abraham calls his place where it happened. We see that in verse 14. It's a repetition of what he said to Isaac back in verse 8. He says to Isaac, Isaac said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Verse 8, the Lord will provide. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Well, I mean, I could speak a whole load longer on that, actually, on the mount of the Lord. Another song comes to mind, on the mount of crucifixion. That's where we were provided for. Amazing, isn't it? When God is your problem, make God your pathway, because God is your very present provider. So let me conclude. When you are under trial and can't see how things will work out, keep simply obeying the Lord in what you know is right. And God, who is present with you, by his Holy Spirit will provide. And he is. God has poured out the gift of himself, his Holy Spirit, on all who've come to believe the gospel and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Every single person becomes a child of God, or like Abraham, a friend of God. God is present with us in an intimate way, in a profound way, profound more so perhaps than the angel of the Lord moment, intimately with us. So when your resources are spent and you've no more hope, keep walking in God's ways with what you know you can be and do, and God, who is present with you by his Holy Spirit, will provide. And when you think God is far away, that things can't be fixed, that you're on your own muddling through, the reality is that God is at work. He is present with you by his Holy Spirit, and he will provide for all of your needs. And this is true in a general sense, but Genesis 22 is even more focused, as I've already said. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That was a saying that became prophetic. God will provide a substitute and sacrifice for us. This event looked forward to the Lamb of God, that moment when the Lord God showed up himself in an even more personal way than the angel of the Lord. As the Son of God himself, the Lord God was present on earth and provided not an animal as a substitute, but his very self. See, Isaac is a bit like Jesus in some ways. You know, there's a pattern there. And God, we'll see it in a moment, God did not withhold his son, just like Abraham did not withhold his son. But, that's where it kind of like runs out, the similarity with Jesus. Isaac needed a substitute. And so do we. And John 1:29, John the Baptist speaks of Jesus as he sees him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just as Abraham, verse 12, did not withhold his son, his only son. So Romans 8:32 says this, using the very same phraseology and very same language from Genesis 22. He, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? God has provided the Lamb, for he present himself, the Lamb of God, for all of our sin. We can be forgiven, we can know God, we can be his children. And the God who's not withhold his own son, he's poured out his Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, will he not withhold those other things we need? When God is your problem, trust him. Keep trusting him. Make God your pathway. Keep obeying, because God is your very present provider. I want to just spend a moment in quiet now on your own, as you've just heard, and perhaps keep your Bible open and cast your eye through the text again. Engage with the promises that there are here in Genesis 22 for us, and just pray that the Lord would make these things very real in your own hearts, in your own thinking, in your own experience as well.